You ever notice that doctors are very special people? Doctors are very special people. Here in Chilliwack, they're so special, I don't even have one. We're waiting for them to come so we can have proper medical care. People are waiting on a list to get a doctor. They're special. They're rare. Why? Because they spend an awful lot of time studying. They're studious. They're disciplined. They research. Do you know how long a doctor is to go to school? They go through grade school. They go through high school. They go to college. Then they go to medical school. And then some of them specialize, and they specialize on specializing. They spend many, many years studying and training. That's why we have to wait for them sometimes. Plus, the doctors, because of the training they've had, because of the work they've done, there are things they can do other people can't do. Imagine the things they can do. A doctor can take a little rubber hammer and pound on your knee or your elbow and know if it's working right or wrong. A doctor can look in your face, press on your stomach, ask you how you feel, and see what your symptoms are, and they can make you better with the Spirit's blessing by telling you to eat this and don't eat that and change this and maybe take these pills and try this. How do they do all these things? They're very gifted and special people. And that's why doctors also often are paid a lot of money. Because people can't do, you and I can't do, what the doctor can do. We don't have the training, we don't have ability, we don't have the giftings. Doctors, in many ways, are very special people because they have, shall we say, a special skill set. But what an amazing thing for a person like a doctor to say they're going to set aside all those things that come with being a doctor. Not just setting aside perhaps the hours of work, but setting aside the standing, the reputation, setting aside their privilege, setting aside their salary to follow the Lord Jesus, even without having seen him. That is what the man named Luke did. Luke. We hope to consider him together. To consider him, Luke, the beloved physician. It's an amazing thing to think about him. Not only as a doctor, his medical training would have been very different from the medical training today, but even in the ancient world, they were trained, they had standing, they were men of respect and ability, and men of influence. But we find in simple passages, like Philemon, verse 24, and 2 Timothy chapter 4, and some other evidence from the book of Luke and Acts, that he was indeed a faithful follower of the Lord Jesus, sacrificing all without having seen him. In Philemon, verse 24, we read together, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, and here's how he is described. A fellow laborer. A fellow laborer, one who works together with others. And then in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 10 and 11, an amazing contrast. In Philemon, we find Demas and Lucas mentioned next to each other as faithful laborers. And then in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 10 and 11, something has happened. As Paul is, as some would say, waiting to die in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. Crescens to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. And then in verse 11, only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. Here is a man who would have had tremendous standing, status, and he set it all aside to be a humble servant a fellow laborer, a fellow follower of our Lord Jesus Christ. Luke was, as a follower of Jesus, willing to sacrifice. We read from the Gospel of Luke words that must have been impressed upon his own heart from Luke chapter 9, verses 23 and following, that he had to take up his cross and follow his Lord. He had to be willing to sacrifice. What kind of things would a doctor have to sacrifice if he would follow the Lord Jesus and serve him in the context of missionary work with the Apostle Paul? Well, he would have to sacrifice his heritage. In the case of Luke, he would have to sacrifice his heritage. Luke is an amazing man, singular in many ways. First of all, as some scholars have pointed out, he is a Gentile. And the only Gentile, some say, that wrote the Holy Scriptures. As far as we know, all the rest of the authors of the Old and the New Testament were Jewish by birth and background. Not Luke. He was a Gentile. And some people would say he wrote over a quarter of the New Testament. A Gentile, not a Jew, responsible for 25% of what the New Testament reveals to us about the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Imagine what he was saying no to. He wasn't finding his identity in his work. He wasn't finding his identity in his standing. He wasn't finding any identity in his family history or cultural upbringing anymore. He waved goodbye to all those things. And he said, I will follow the Lord Jesus Christ. He turned, as it were, his back on his heritage for the sake of following the Lord Jesus. As a Gentile, he no longer found his identity in pagan worship or in his university studies, we could say. He found his identity in his Lord and his Savior and in his service. Are we doing that? Are we doing that? When we look at our own lives, particularly spiritually, our church life, our family life, how we think and how we live in this world, are we doing it following the Lord Jesus? Are we doing it following the Scriptures? Or are we doing it because we were raised that way alone? Are we doing it because we know other people in our community are watching us? Are we doing it just because it feels familiar and it feels right? That's very dangerous. That's very dangerous. If we simply do things out of custom and habit, even if they were good ones, if we simply do things because other people are putting pressure on us and we want to fit in, if we simply do things because that is the way it has been and this is what I like, do you notice who is conveniently missing? Jesus Christ. You know what else is missing? Picking up your cross and following Him. Our church has a blessed heritage, a glorious one, a biblical one. But it's not enough to simply be part of a heritage, part of a group, or going through any motions. We must be willing, as Luke was, to use the language of the Apostle Paul, to count all things dung, to turn our back on anything that would hinder us, no matter how close to our own identity, or so we would think. And by the grace of God, repent and believe and find our identity, who we are, in Christ, being united to Him by faith and repentance, being willing to sacrifice even our heritage. But that's not all Luke had to sacrifice. He had to sacrifice, quite possibly, a sizable amount of money, his fortune, his reputation, his status, his money. Doctors now and then made money. They were successful. And that is right. And that is good. They go into huge amounts of debt in our time to be able to perfect and use their skills to help others. They also can do things other people cannot do. Doctors are like plumbers. Doctors are like mechanics. Doctors are like other skilled people with training and abilities others don't have. It only makes sense. They would be paid more than certain other things. It was no mystery to me when I was handing out bags of food through the back window of McDonald's that a doctor made more than I did. Lots of people could hand the food out the window. But I couldn't do what a doctor could do. But what does Luke do? He decides to set aside his practice and his work as the beloved physician. And what will he do? He will follow the Apostle Paul. He will serve the Lord Jesus Christ. He will use all his academic gifts to study, to research the truth of who Jesus was, so he could write two books of history. Now, maybe he was a man of means already. Maybe he was a man who was careful with his wealth, but he wasn't building on it. He set aside all those things to be a follower of this carpenter's son, of this apparent sect of Judaism, of the one who saved his soul. He sacrificed his fortune. Are we willing to sacrifice? Maybe you have to sacrifice the career you think you wanted. Maybe you have to turn down the job you think you are entitled to. Maybe you take a look at your priorities on the needing to keep the Sabbath day, how much time you're away from your family, how much energy is being spent in other places. And you have to say no, maybe even to good things, maybe even some very nice and helpful hobbies. Maybe you even have to say no to some mission work to help people, to be able to sacrifice for your family and your own time and relationship with the Lord Jesus. You have to turn your back on your money, your career, your standing. As Christians, that's what they are called to do. They are called, as Paul says it in Romans, to live as living sacrifices, lives dedicated to his service. And so often we need to be reminded of that. So often we need to be reminded of that because we so often are tempted by the desires of the flesh to live for this world and the things of this world, rather than being reminded of the inestimable privilege of belonging to the Lord Jesus and to sacrifice everything for him. To, as it were, pick up our crosses and follow him. He needed to not only sacrifice a heritage, we could say. He needed to sacrifice not only a fortune, as it were, but a status. A status. Doctors historically are very well-respected people, very powerful people, very able people. In our day and age, doctors are even prone, some people say, to a God complex. A God complex. Sometimes doctors have life and death in their hands. They have someone on the operating table unconscious, and they are cut open. And one flick of the knife, one wrong way, and this person lives or dies. They have the skill to go in and cut, to sew, to heal with the Spirit's blessing. What an amazing thing. And sometimes, not just with doctors, with all of us, when we think we have a certain status or a certain ability, what do we start to do? We become prideful. And you know what bubbles up in our minds and hearts? This saying, well, don't you know who I am? Don't you know what I can do? It happens in all of us. Luke, out of a conviction of his sin, having his pride humbled, out of a desire to simply follow the Lord Jesus, turns his back on that status. What status will he have now? What will he have now? What is his amazing position of influence? I will be a fellow laborer. I will work together with the Apostle Paul in bringing the gospel to the Gentiles. And what will he do besides being a fellow laborer? He will sit with Paul. He will sit with Paul in prison as he awaits to die. That's what he will do. Maybe he had to make tents to support himself the way Paul did. Maybe he traveled from place to place to place to place and underwent all types of troubles the way Paul did. Beatings, persecutions, rejections. He had to face so many things. And then the grandstanding, the marvelous position, and just a few places he's mentioned. He has the distinguishing phrase used for him, "Only Luke is with me. Demas has left me, having loved this present world, but Luke is still faithful. He's here with me as I am waiting to be executed." It's an amazing thing of what he had to give up of his status. To be going from influential and wise doctor to whom people looked at for their healing, and perhaps you could even say in a dramatic way, their physical salvation. What will he do? He will sit next to the man who has told him about Jesus, and he will be in prison with him. And he will follow him wherever he would go. Some scholars have even said anywhere Paul went, Luke went too. He sacrificed so much. How did he do this? How did he do this? Well, not in himself. He did it by the grace of God because of who Jesus was to him, his Lord and his Savior. Now, I mentioned to you previously that it was very striking. Luke was such an author of Scripture, quarter of the New Testament, the only author of Scripture that was a Gentile, and one of the followers of the Lord Jesus, who many believe didn't even see him. That the only way he knew about him was through the words and the reports of the others. In Luke chapter 1, we're told why he is writing, how he is writing. He says in Luke chapter 1, verse 1, "For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us," to write down the histories. People were doing it, like Mark, like Matthew, like John. And there were no doubt others who had their own experiences with the Lord Jesus. He says, "Even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus." Notice who he is not. "Even as they delivered them unto us, which were from the beginning, were eyewitnesses." What does he do? He sifts through the accounts of different people who heard and said different things. Here he is, the medical man. To use a language bit out of time, the scientist, studying and arranging, doing the work of a historian. And organizing all these things, not only in Luke, but in Acts as well, where he tells Theophilus again why he is writing. "The former treatise," in Acts chapter 1, verse 1, "have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach." Continues now, "until the day in which he was taken up, And after that, he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. I wrote the Gospel of Luke carefully and as a historian to chronicle these events of the life and death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And now in the book of Acts, those things after. And if you would like something interesting to do, go through and read the book of Acts and look for the word we. Luke quite clearly seems to include himself along the way in the things he was involved with. It's fascinating. It's one of the ways we know Luke, the beloved physician, wrote Luke and Acts. Going through the list of Paul's friends, there's no one else it could be. And the details of the history bear out a man of education, a man of ability, and a man who pays special careful attention to detail, even medical detail. But notice all these things highlight for us how he knew and believed in the Lord Jesus. We know and we believe in the Lord Jesus exactly the way Luke did. We know and we believe in the Lord Jesus, if we have come to him in repentance and faith, exactly the way Luke did. Maybe you struggle with this. Thomas did. In John chapter 20, we're told that when the Lord Jesus appeared and showed himself alive from the dead, scars and all, he wasn't there. In verse 24 of John chapter 20, but Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. Maybe some of you feel like Thomas. You won't believe until you have something of the Lord Jesus, and you may never think of it this way, apart from the Bible, apart from the Scriptures. I need that. Then I'll know. Then I can believe. Then I can trust. And though you would never say it this way, but this just isn't enough. Well, verse 26, we're told, after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, our Lord Jesus knows exactly what Thomas needs, even better than Thomas does. Then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side. That's what Thomas thought he needed. The Lord Jesus knows better. He offers himself to him. But notice what the Lord Jesus brings forth to Thomas and to us. And be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas, we're not told, walks over to the Lord Jesus and says, okay, I'm going to see if it's really you now. Poke, poke, poke. Jab, jab, jab. And then he decides, yes, after my evaluation, I have concluded you are indeed who you say, and I now believe in the resurrection. That's not Thomas's disposition at all. Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. He makes an exclamation about the identity of his Savior. And this is what Jesus says, what Thomas needed to hear, what we all need to hear, by the grace of God, what was true of Luke. But Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. That's why he was willing to sacrifice his heritage, his fortune, and his status. That's why he was able to turn his back on everything that being a doctor meant for him. Because he believed in the person and work of the Lord Jesus, that he was his Lord and his God, and in him he found his salvation. That is what you must do. You must find your salvation not in yourself, not in your heritage, not in your fortune, not in your status, not in anything other than in Jesus Christ. Out of a sense of the fact you have not loved God as you ought. That's what it means to break the law. To not love God above all and your neighbor as yourself. You must confess that to Him. Out of the conviction of the sin that you know you are guilty of. And you must turn to Him and say, Lord, save me, deliver me, for it is in Thy power to do so. Because Thou hast kept the law for me. Thou did always love Thy Father. And Thou did always obey. And Thou hast suffered on the cross. Indeed, through Thy very life, all I know and am finding out more of what I deserve. That's what it means to repent and believe. That is what you must do, and that is what you will never do apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. Do not give yourself that much credit. Go back to the Scriptures again. The carnal mind is enmity against God. Is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. John makes it very clear in his own writings, we will flee into the darkness before the holiness of God. We will not repent. And when by the grace of God we do, what a miracle of faith it is that the Spirit is worked. Where we, who were not willing to sacrifice, now must and do. And He makes us willing to serve. And what an amazing thing that is. And how amazingly did not Luke serve? How amazingly did not Luke serve? We've seen it really in principle already. He served diligently. Diligently. Luke chapter 1, we see a picture of his diligence in how he wrote the gospel in Acts. We could compare the Greek of Luke to the Greek of the other New Testament writers. We could go through the structure of the gospel and the structure of Acts. We could go through the details that indicate great care must have been taken. We can go through historians' testimonies and scholars' testimonies from not long after the time of Luke till today, where Luke should be considered among one of the greatest historians. He is a man distinguished in his field not only of medicine, but also as a historian. But we won't take the time to do that. Just notice what the man himself says he has done. For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, many have taken in hand to set forth declarations, many different testimonies. And he has to sort through them all. This person's letter, this person's experience, this person's encounter, this person's written testimony, this person's record. And he has to go through them all, harmonize them all, analyze them all, arrange them all. It's a lot of paperwork, a lot of mental work. And he's trying to set forth, analyzing all these things, the truth of who Jesus is and what he's done. If you think it's hard to pick up a book and read it, or you think it's hard to go to the library and study for 6 hours, or you think it's hard to bang out a paper, let alone a thesis, try and do that type of research. He even had to do it in Greek. Maybe he had to do it in Latin. Maybe he had to do it in other languages as well. Maybe he had to teach himself languages to do it. He says, even as they delivered them unto us, from which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus. Now, is this boasting or is this true? He has perfect understanding, complete understanding. He's not saying he has an attribute of God. He's saying he has complete understanding. He came to faith. He knew Paul. He diligently saw how these things all came together in the early church. He talked to the eyewitnesses, and now he's tabulating these things because he's in a position and a place with the ability to do it. So he serves diligently. But not just academically. He, along with Paul's fellow laborers, served and worked with him. And as we already noted from 2 Timothy chapter 4, contrasting with those who left for worldly things or those who went on other service missions, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11, only Luke is with me. He stayed. He could have said, Paul, I'm working on this very important book, two of them, a gospel, and I'm working on a history of the early church. I've got to do the final editions. They have to go to the printer. He couldn't email it. He couldn't fax. Yeah, this is important work, Paul. I'll be back. But he doesn't leave. He stays. He doesn't say, don't you know who I am? I'm educated. I'm a professional. People need help, Paul. I'll see you later. I have to go take care of the church. I can minister to them spiritually and physically. I'm sorry, but I have to go. He stays. He stays. He's diligent. But notice with it also, he is humble. He is humble. If he is going to write histories of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, if he is going to stay with Paul in prison, what about his ongoing education as a doctor? What about building his medical practice? What about making sure his investments are good? And we could go on and on and on with all the practical things you are very concerned with yourself. Not that you're a doctor, but you have other responsibilities at work, at home, maybe with your own education. And as by nature we are proud and focus on ourselves, Luke is the exact opposite. As he is humble and sets aside his heritage, his fortune, and his status to willingly serve the Lord. And lastly, he is faithful. He is faithful. The existence of Luke and Acts proves it. He is faithful. He did his work remarkably well, even by secular standards. Luke didn't let important things slip. Luke and Acts, as some have said, a quarter of the New Testament, have been a marvelous blessing by the power of the Spirit to the church because he was diligent and humble and faithful. He didn't give up on the writing, just like he didn't give up on Paul. If any ethos about the words would echo out into our minds and hearts as perhaps they break for Paul, what do we learn of Luke? Only Luke is with me. Some for the world, some for other work. Only Luke is with me. Our heart might break for Paul in loneliness, but what does it tell us about Luke? Luke didn't go. Luke stayed. Luke was faithful. And that is entirely fitting, a man who is willing to serve diligently, humbly, faithfully. A man who, by the grace of God, was willing to take up his cross and follow his Savior, who he knew through the testimony and the words of others, who was transformed by the power of his grace, to turn his back and sacrifice heritage and fortune and status to serve his Lord and Savior willingly, with diligence, humility, and faithfulness. Luke is clearly a gifted man, an amazing man, like most doctors have to be. But Luke is preeminently and powerfully a man changed by God's grace. You and I might not be doctors. You and I might not be educated. You and I may have gifts in other areas. You and I may be, in the eyes of the culture and in the size of our paycheck, on the bottom of the totem pole. Or we could be at the top. It doesn't matter. What matters is not who we think we are, but by the grace of God, who we must be in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you have never turned to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith and repentance, though the cost is great, your very life, in losing it, you will find it. And your life serving Jesus will be much better than any other life you think would be good. There is no better state to be in than to be blessed believing without having seen. Child of God, isn't that true? As the Lord has called you, worked in you, and brought you through place to place, situation through situation, challenge to challenge, has it not always been better to follow Him than to be by yourself? Have you not known the greatest blessing, strength, and prosperity in your life, personally, practically, when you followed Him rather than following the world, the devil, or yourself? Is why we need the constant reminder, like Scripture gives us, of characters like Luke, to fight against the flesh, to remember what it means to be joined to the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, to once again be a renewed, willing follower, being willing to sacrifice, being willing to serve. It doesn't have to do with us, our standing, our abilities, our finances, our heritage, or any of it. What it has to do ever so blessedly is with the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the necessity and the blessed privilege of following Him. Amen. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, our great Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy servant Luke, and the work Thou did give him to do. Help us, Lord, in all ways and in every circumstance, trusting in the provision of Thy Spirit to emulate him. Teach us, Lord, for the first time or afresh, to pick up our cross. Teach us, Lord, to look to Thee by faith in the Scriptures. And bless us, Lord, as we would seek to serve Thee. Heavenly Father, we ask these things in Jesus' name alone. Amen.